I'm going to ask the candidate and his wife to sit on the second row right over here on the side. That may or may not be where they always sit, but I am very privileged and blessed to be able to labor alongside of Stephen, and I count it an honor to be able to preach a charge to the candidate. Well, he's no longer a candidate. He's been ordained, almost. Well, you say, what's the difference between a charging service and a regular preaching service? Well, I'll tell you the honest truth. There's not a whole lot of difference, but practically, there's a lot less illustrations. So you're going to have to work to pay attention, because I'm talking mostly to Stephen. But young men, should you feel God's calling in your life, or perhaps you're in a place where you don't know what God has for you, I encourage you to listen to the charge with the idea that that could be me one day. And gentlemen, maybe you've already been ordained at some point. Would you listen and remember the calling that God has put on your life and be thankful for the ministry that He gave you and is giving you today? And so, Stephen, I'd like to start by asking you a simple question. It's a quote that I read not that long ago, and if you'll get this right, it's not a joke. I know usually I'm setting you up for something funny, but it's not this time, I promise. The question is simply this: which concerns you more, how you did on Sunday or what those that listen to you are doing on Monday? I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I believe that if we'll have the heartbeat, I nearly preached the heartbeat of a shepherd, but I didn't. But I am going to preach to you some imperatives that God has given to us through Paul. We'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're just going to take this verse by verse and sometimes word by word. Paul starts by saying, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord willing, we'll get several verses past that. But the first thing I want you to see tonight is the importance of the charge. We are living in a day and age that you can go and get an ordination certificate online. Just pay a couple of dollars, and it doesn't mean anything more. It really has no meaning at all, but it carries less value than the actual paper that it's been printed on. That is the mentality of people today. We have Hollywood stars and starlets that will get ordained to be able to do multiple weddings of their friends. I guess after the second and third husband, you've got to find somebody that's willing to continually hit you up to somebody else. I don't know. But that is the mentality in our world today. And when we have this deluge of meaningless ordinations that are nothing more than a paper administration, I want to remind you of the importance of having God's hand of blessing and having the church to recognize that and in your ministry support you in that way. That's a very big deal. You see it time and again in Scripture. You go through Acts and you'll see that it was God that picked Saul and Barnabas, but yet it was the church that laid hands and sent them out. We are co-laboring with the Lord. It is His hand of blessing on your ministry, but it is our responsibility then to recognize that and support you. I know I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm already giving what the church is responsible for. But understand that it's great, great importance. This idea of charging, when Paul tells Timothy, I charge you, or I charge thee, it carries to some degree this idea of testifying. And what he is doing is he's saying, in a sense, if I were to go into the Supreme Court and I were to testify and I say, by Justice Roberts and by Justice Alito, I would say this is what I'm here to say. What I am doing is I'm saying, in a sense, I'm in the Supreme Court and I'm using them as my standard or as the basis of my plea to you. Now, that'd be pretty impressive. But Paul takes it up past the courts of Nero or of Caesar, and he raises it to the courts of heaven. And he says, I testify by God and by Jesus Christ. There is no greater judge by which he could testify. But he doesn't just say the Lord, or he doesn't just say Jesus, and he doesn't just use his title. He says, I testify, I am charging you by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made other charges, but I will tell you, I don't believe anywhere as he is giving his swan song, if you will, his final charge to Timothy. In a way, grammatically speaking, it could not be any stronger to say, Timothy, pay attention. What I am about to tell you is of the utmost importance. Not only was he testifying, in a sense, in the courtroom of heaven, he was reminding Timothy that Timothy was going to be judged for the ministry that he lived out. He says that it's going to be in chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And while that might fit into our eschatology, I want you to know in context, he's talking about the ministry that God had given to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I'm charging you to, he's about to say preach the word, but he says, I'm giving you this charge before God who is judge. And one day you're going to give an account of the ministry that God has given to you. And Stephen, God's going to, or you'll have to stand before God to give an account of the ministry that he has given to you. That's not a fearful thing if we're faithful. But it ought to be a reminder to us to stay faithful. That accountability, that transparency should cause us to labor for God's harvest daily. Let it be a constant reminder that just the same as every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I believe we'll stand in judgment. As a matter of fact, I know it says in Hebrews that we'll give an account for those that we ministered to, meaning did we tell them what God has said? That really leads into my next thought. There's certainly the importance of the challenge, but I want you to see the initial charge that Paul gives to Timothy. He could have started anywhere. He could have started with any of these. He could have started with, make sure of your own salvation. But through inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he simply gives this imperative, preach the word. Preach the word. That is my charge to you tonight. Preach the word. Always preach God's word. The word translated preach there means to proclaim as a herald. We're not just to give a talk. We're not just discussing theological truths that have no impact. We are to proclaim as a special messenger from a divine king the message that he has given to this lost in dying world. Preach the word. We are to preach the word, not the opinions or traditions of men, not fables, as we'll talk about later, or just having sensational or emotional stories to move or to affect people or to try to manipulate their emotions. You're not to extol yourself, but as we have the opportunity and are given, it is to preach when given that opportunity. You are standing, and we ought to be reminded that we are standing before a lost and dying world, and what they need most is not something to make them feel better about their condition. They need to hear God's message. We need to preach the word. That's the recipe that God has given. That's not just a suggestion, however. It's not just something that he thought would be a good idea to say, listen, if you think it's a good idea, Stephen, go ahead and preach when given the opportunity. No, he says, when you have that opportunity, you preach, you herald. Don't be ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and neither should we be. One of the most brilliant television campaigns of all time was launched by Wendy's in 1984. 84, 94, 04. That's before you were born. This commercial opens up. Unfortunately, I remember this commercial. And three elderly women are standing together at a counter. And on the counter, there's a hamburger on a plate. And they're all gawking at it because it's huge. It's about a foot in diameter on this plate. And one woman on the left says, it certainly is a big bun. And then the one in the center goes, a very big bun. And then the first one says, a big, fluffy bun. And it goes on. The middle woman in the middle, as you may remember, said, a very big, fluffy. Then there's a pause as the woman in the middle lifts the top half of the bun, and in the middle, she reveals some meager, overcooked beef patty and a single pickle. That patty is dwarfed by that foot-long bun surrounding it. And for the first time, we hear from the woman on the right, at the time played by an 80-year-old Clara Peller. She squints through her glasses and says cantankerously, "Where's the beef?" The announcer goes on and says something about some hamburger places gives you a lot less beef on a fluffy bun. And then you hear Peller again in the background asking, "Where's the beef?" I want to remind you that it's not our responsibility to have fluff and style and all the trappings and leave out the most important thing, the meat. Make sure that you're serving and feeding your people the meat of God's word when they're able to handle it. It's important to ensure that you focus on the meat, substance over style. But it doesn't have to be one or the other. We need to ensure that we're delivering a solid truth in a way that is both bite-sized and engaging to those that are listening. But let it never be said of our messages, where's the meat? I would caution you to preach the word and not just about the word. Don't just talk about the Bible. Preach God's word. Never depend on your own strength or understanding, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak the word through you. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6 have been really an anchor for my soul. And I encourage you in those words to remember that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And in context, he says in verse 6, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament. Your ability to minister to God's people and preach God's word is only found in the power, in the power of God. Your ability or abilities, which are manifold, your strength, or anything in and of yourself will always be insufficient to preach the word. There's the importance of the charge. He gives the initial charge, preach the word. But he gives another charge, be instant. The be instant charge. What does it mean to be instant in season and out of season? I was surprised to see that it is the same word, except it has one letter difference. Much like we would use the word theist and put an A in the front of it, and it becomes atheist. One is completely believing in God, and one denies the existence of a God. And so Paul, in a sense, is using a wordplay, and he's saying there is a time that is convenient, and there's a time that is inconvenient. He says you cannot wait for those convenient seasons. In Mark 4:11, That word in season is used in conjunction with Judas. After Judas made his underhanded deal with the priest, he tried to find a convenient time to hand Jesus over to his enemies. He sought how he might conveniently betray him. But Stephen, there is no sense of convenient or inconvenient times when it comes to preaching God's word. We don't just preach it on Sundays when the sun is shining and everybody in your church is doing wonderfully and all the teams are getting straight A's and all have missions trips planned for different various parts of the world. Listen, that's not reality and that's not life. There are times where it will be difficult to open God's word, to preach something that God's laid on your heart. And you might think it not very convenient. Preach the word. Take a stand with God's word. Whether the truth is received or rejected, hold fast to truth and preach it when God gives you that opportunity. Whether it's popular, or whether it's unpopular, preach the word. We pray for more seasons of convenience, but no matter the season, be faithful to God and preach His word. The be instant charge leads to the be intentional charge, and I'm going to put that under that'll be the last point that I'm going to charge you with, but I'm going to hit several verses that follow. Paul charges Timothy, even as I charge you tonight, to rebuke. I keep putting those in the wrong order, excuse me. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And I believe these three elements, conviction, warning, and appeal, they really help us to remember what one old preacher says. To quote, "You should afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted." If there's conviction but no remedy, you're going to add to people's burdens. It's no good to lay out the problem and not give a solution. If we encourage those who ought to be rebuked, we are assisting in their sin. We are accomplices. Biblical preaching must be balanced. And so, as I think about this idea of reproving, it's used here in connection with the account of the scribes and Pharisees who tried to embarrass and ensnare the Lord. They brought to him a woman taken in adultery. You remember the story. The Lord's response was simply to stoop down and start writing in the sand. And then he said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And then he just started writing in the sand again. But as he did, all of the accusers were convicted of their own conscience. They saw their sinfulness in light of the testimony that God had given to them about themselves. The same word is used in John 16:8 to describe the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart. When you preach, don't fail to let God's word bring conviction into the lives and the hearts of your hearers. Don't fail to tell them exactly what sin is. Failing to tell them what God expects from them is not to help them. And so we cannot abet them. We cannot allow someone to continue going in the wrong direction and call that love. Now, as we deliver it, it must be delivered in love. We are commanded to bring the truth in love. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we must be willing to reprove, to call out sin, to not be afraid to take a stand when no one else will. There could be a time in your lifetime, should the Lord tarry, we're taking a very real stand on some contemporary issues will be considered hate speech in our country. It was even asked to you yesterday whether or not you'd be willing to go to jail taking a stand for God. You answered in the affirmative, and I pray that should it ever come to that, that God would give us the grace and the strength to take a stand for Him. But it's no light thing to call sin, sin. I was thinking about this. I said this to somebody this morning. I don't remember who I was speaking to, but in my mind, if somebody says, I don't believe in God, why should they be offended if I call what they're doing sin? But I'll tell you why. Because while they may profess they don't believe in God, they knew what they're doing is inherently wrong. And to be called out as a sinner, although it should carry no weight to them if they don't believe in a God, their conscience cries out and tells them that they are at odds against the law of God. Be willing to take a stand and reprove people when it's called for. Paul goes right next and charges Timothy to, reprove and then rebuke. I think the best definition I could find of rebuke was to step on a few toes when it's necessary. This word carries with it the idea of raising the price or giving something more value. I thought that was interesting. It also carries with it the idea to some degree of raising a warning. I had never done a study on this, but I came to the conclusion that reproving somebody is what I used to believe rebuking was. But to reprove them is to tell them this is what sin is. But I believe there are times where you will preach and people that are listening will not come under conviction. Perhaps they've never heard it before. Perhaps they have quenched the Holy Spirit in some area, and it is time to rebuke them. And what that is to remind them of the seriousness of the sin that they're involved in. We can sear our conscience. We, by God's grace, would do good and do well to pay heed when the preacher talks about something that I'm just not sure I agree with. Maybe that's an opportunity that the Lord is giving you to be reminded of what He expects. Listen, my friends, too often we immediately discount something a preacher says because we've never heard it before. Now, I'm not saying accept everything that's new, you understand? Be careful about that. But you'd better be like the Bereans and go to God's Word and ensure that what He is saying is not biblical before you just cast it aside. But you better make sure what you are saying is biblical. It'll be your responsibility to help them to understand how important that doctrine that they may have not understood about that lifestyle choice that they're living that is antithetical to God's will, how important that is to God in order for them to be able to make a decision on whether to reject the truth they've heard or to accept it and repent and change their direction. That's a high and heavy calling, but it is a privilege and an honor to be able to do so. Paul then charges Timothy to exhort. That word is parakletos. It's a verb form of the word used or translated for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete. And it carries the idea, as I'm sure you know, about coming alongside. I was really amazed about that when I first studied that several years ago. I thought, why would the Holy Spirit also be carry with it the idea or this comforting as coming alongside or as even translated beseech or beg 43 times. But I'll tell you what I've concluded, and that is this. Whether it's the Holy Spirit doing the comforting or someone in the ministry, we're called to come alongside and put our arm around somebody. And sometimes it's to comfort them, but sometimes it's to beg them to change their mind and to do something different than what they've determined to do. You can't force them, but what you're doing is you're coming alongside of them and you are appealing to them. You are beseeching, you are begging them, you are exhorting them to do what is right in the eyes of God. In a sense, you are calling them near to comfort them, after the reproving and the rebuking. And it talks about, with all longsuffering, having great patience in doctrine. And we'll talk about those in just a moment. But let me just say, doctrine is simply just another word that describes teaching, what must be taught. It is the truth. I think doctrine sometimes is just another word for truth, because it's what we teach out of the Bible. We'd better be teaching the truth. But we must come alongside those that need it and help them to understand and plead with them to follow the truth. I'll tell you this, and this is where I almost preach a message on having a shepherd's heart, but it will take a shepherd's heart to do this. You'll have to love them. You'll have to care for them. You'll have to want their best interests sometimes more than they wanted themselves. I will tell you, there is very little that is more rewarding than to see somebody grow spiritually, to take a step forward, to know that they're pleasing God, to grow in their faith and their walk with the Lord. There is tremendous fulfillment in that. It doesn't happen every day or every Sunday. But I will also tell you, conversely, there is little pain that is comparable to seeing someone make a decision that you know is detrimental and is going to be devastating to their life if they don't change it. And God will give you some sphere of influence into people's lives. Utilize that influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can be faithful, you can't take responsibility for their actions or their decisions, but you are responsible for how you warned them and how you exhorted them and how you reproved them and how you rebuked them. That is what we'll stand in judgment for. Be intentional in your preaching. Don't just let exhortation happen by accident or rebuke or reproving. Those things must be intentional. Paul says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." False teachers are a judgment on people that do not want to hear the truth. It's our responsibility to make sure that we are telling them of God's judgment and not being God's judgment on people. It's interesting to me in verse 4, it says, "And they," these are the people, "shall turn away their ears from the truth." That is an active voice. That means they are actively deciding they do not want to hear what God has to say. Do you see it in our culture today? Absolutely. It's called hate speech, to simply say what God has said about different lifestyle choices or even abortion. That's all hate speech. But it's interesting to me, the second turning away, when they'll turn to fables and things that have no grounding in truth, that's in the passive voice, Stephen. If we will be careful to tell people the truth, the responsibility then is for them to receive it or reject it. And then if they receive it, we have the joy of seeing God work in their life. But if they reject it, the Bible is clear that they will be turned away. It doesn't say they turn themselves away. They will be turned away. Our choices dictate our future. We'd better be careful to listen to sound doctrine. I'd be very careful about listening to some of those radio or TV preachers that are on the different stations, because you can get hooked and not even realize that you're turning away from sound doctrine. You, Stephen, myself, men that were on the council yesterday, the people that are here as a witness to your ordination service tonight, are expected to be faithful in God's word. It says, "They shall be turned unto fables." A fable is something that has no grounding in truth, in truth, no roots in reality, but it is something that is simply made up. But yet, people seem to to cling to that. Evolution, spiritism, there's no shortage of isms and schisms that people are so readily and willing to believe and reject the truth. Let us be faithful to preach the truth. Verse 5 says, "But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions." I'm going to stop there and we'll look at the work of an evangelist in a minute. I'm going to get a little technical, but since he's in the ministry, that's all right. Some of you young ladies taking Greek and you fellas that are taking Greek, you can ask Brother Hanky if I got it right later, okay? But this enduring affliction is an aorist imperative. It's an aorist active imperative. It's not a present active imperative, which would lead you to believe that ministry is nothing but one hardship after another. And I've seen people that have the mentality that, woe is me, I'm in the ministry. Listen, young person, if you think God's calling you into the ministry and that's your outlook, shame on you. Will there be difficulty? Will there be challenges? Yes. That aorist tells us that there are times of challenges and affliction that we're going to receive. As a matter of fact, that's the exact same word. There's one Greek word translated as endure afflictions. It's listed again in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That's an aorist indicative as well. And I say that just to tell you that there will be hardships. There will be attacks on you and on your wife and your home. You know, there are no out of bounds when it comes to affliction. All things can come under attack. But Paul is saying that you can endure those things. He wouldn't tell Timothy to do something that was impossible. The Holy Spirit would not record that inspired command to us if it were not a possibility. And so in the depths of affliction, I want you to remember that you can endure and that there is joy. There may be weeping in the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Paul continues to charge Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. That just simply means to keep proclaiming the good news, to keep preaching to people through whatever season of life they may be through, to proclaim God's word wherever you may be. It doesn't have to be from behind the pulpit. We ought to be winners of souls, witnesses of God's glory in our own lives. And finally, Paul said, make full proof of your ministry. That just carries with it the idea of carrying out your service to the fullest. Make full proof. It means to fill it up. When I was younger, I had a sister that was a smart aleck. She put a cup on. I was probably only about 3 or 4. She started to pour milk on it. She said, say stop when it's enough. And I said, whoa, that's enough, that's enough. And she just kept pouring, and the milk came up over the brim and just started going. And finally, I remembered what she said. She said, say stop. I said, stop. She stopped, she put it away, and even at 4, I had to go clean up her mess. But I can tell you one thing about that cup. I looked over on the side, and it was bubbled up over the top. It was completely full. It could literally not hold one more drop. That's what Paul's charge is to Timothy. Fill up the ministry that God has given to you. Now, I really like the way that was worded, because it said the full proof of thy ministry. And that word ministry is the same word that we get deacon from. And so I thought I found the text verse on how I can just get all the use I can out of our deacons. Oh, we've got good men and I'm thankful for them. But it simply just means service. That means Paul is saying, fill up the potential for you to serve. Take every opportunity you have of serving others. It just reminds us that leadership is not about taking the lead. It's about having the privilege of serving others. And that's what he's telling Timothy here. That's what Paul's charge is to Timothy. to carry out your service to the fullest with all that you are, with all that the Spirit of God gives you, to keep serving. And of course, understood in that are the different ways that he's given to preach, to exhort, to reprove, to rebuke. All of that is put into that idea of making the full proof of your ministry. And so for you tonight, I just ask, will you accept this charge? Will you allow Christ to be your all and allow the Holy Spirit to fully guide and direct the ministry that he has given to you? I believe, my brother, that is what God expects from us. And that is what he has called us as pastors to do, to accept the charge and carry the full potential of your ministry. But above all things, number one on the list is to preach the word. Church family of Maranatha Baptist Church, you're wondering right now about what I said earlier. Is my message to him longer or my charge to you? My charge to him. But we are given many responsibilities to those that serve in the leadership of the local church. And I'm going to touch on just a few of them tonight. I have four here, but I don't remember if I erased one or I added two, so we'll see. Will you turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 5? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Verse 19 goes on to say, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And I'll stop there. But we do have some responsibilities to Pastor Stephen. We are one of the charges that we are given is to honor him, to honor those in leadership. Specifically, in this case, I'm charging you with the responsibility or the duty to honor Stephen and his family as he leads the youth group, the music, and various ministries that God has put him over here at Maranatha Baptist Church. Really, the text says that he's worthy of double honor. And I'm asking you to hold him then in high esteem. What does that mean? What does that look like? It means that we're not ever going to slander him or talk about him disparagingly to others. We're going to hold him in the highest regard in your speech, in your actions, and in your service, and in your ministry to him and his family. And so we're going to hold him in honor. But I believe also mixed in with that is this idea of protecting him. You say, what do you mean? In verse 19, it says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, I realize he's an assistant, and he's not the pastor, and you're thinking, he doesn't look very elder. But I believe the principle is to protect him and his family from gossip. But also in that is to hold him accountable to the task he's been given. One who must give an account for the service and the position that God has given to him. Pastors are men and therefore subject to failure and sin. Pastors are not perfect. We can be tempted to power and prestige. We can abuse our authority and responsibility to satisfy our own passions and our own pursuits. And so we need to protect them, but we also need to help hold them accountable. And so in one sense, we are protecting them from themselves. Not only should we honor and protect, we ought to provide. If you read right here in verse 18, it says, for the scripture say, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I'm not going to go into it. We'll not look at the Old Testament text, but I want you to know that the Holy Spirit clearly has being paid for work here, because the word reward means literally a paycheck or to be paid. And so it's incumbent upon us to ensure that we are providing for him and his family a proper wage. We cannot have the attitude that says, what is the least we can pay and still have him labor on our behalf? The mentality that says, why, that's more than I make, is one that does not understand what it means in Proverbs 3:27, when it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. We must honor, we must protect, we must provide, but we must also pray. You realize at least 10 different times, or at least 10 different prayer requests, Paul gave for himself in Scripture. My friends, if Paul said, I need prayer, I can promise you, Stephen and myself need your prayers. In Philippians 1:19, Paul said, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's really saying, would you pray that I'll be released? Romans 15:30-33 says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then he gives several prayer requests, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have had for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come into you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. There's at least four right there that he prays. Now the peace of God be with you all. Amen. I want you to know, mixed in there were the things that he was dealing with right then. And so there are contemporary issues that you may want to ask Stephen from time to time, hey, is there something I can pray for you about? But did you notice right in the midst of that, he talks about the will of God. Boy, don't you want leadership that is right in the middle of God's will, to be able to identify it and then execute it? You ought to be praying that God reveals his will clearly to Stephen as he guides the different aspects of the ministry here at Maranatha Baptist Church. Ephesians 6:19, Paul prayed that for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Listen, we ought to pray that he is bold in his witness, that he's going to be a herald to preach the truth, to preach the word, the charge I just gave him. But we ought to be praying for boldness for him. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And secondly, he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Again, Paul is saying, listen, I want to have power in the ministry. And there are things that are hindering me. I think that if you put Stephen and his family on your prayer list daily, it wouldn't be too much. If you turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, go down to verse 22. Paul continued, and he offers a warning about laying hands on a man too soon. Suddenly, Paul says, and that simply means before that young man is ready. And I can tell you, that certainly is not the case here. We have observed him as a church for the last 16 months being on staff. I've had the blessing of knowing him for the 4 years before that, since I've been here. And as I mentioned earlier, I count it a blessing to co-labor together with him. But I do believe, verse 22, where it's... I think I got the wrong verse on that. 5:22. All right, 1 Timothy 5:22. I shouldn't have turned the page. I was thinking it was in the first passage I was looking at. I apologize. Verse 22, it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And while I don't believe that we are laying hands suddenly, I do believe it's a reminder that we ought to lay hands on him. It's just simply a reminder that this was a practice in the early church. And so at this time, I'm going to ask Stephen to come. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you were on the council, or if you're ordained to the gospel ministry, or if you are one of our deacons, then what I'm going to ask you to do is make your way over to this side over here. You don't have to walk all the way around. But I'm going to ask Stephen to stand right here. And I'd like each one of you just to be able to shake his hand. You can give him a word or a piece of advice that you think would be helpful to him in his ministry. And then after we've all had a chance to go through, then we'll go ahead and pray and lay hands and ask God's blessing on the future ministry of Stephen Minion.